Lord, please help me to be bold, to be clear, to be concise. And would you speak through me by the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you electrify this place with the power and presence of your Spirit, working through the written word of God, that we may hear the very heart of Jesus through the lips of Jesus speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This is part two, and this is biblical principles. I decided to change the title. As I told you last week, I've used this series many times over the years. The first time was at a young adult retreat, and they actually were young adults instead of the typical 40 and 50 and 60-year-old young adults you find in many churches. But that was First Presbyterian Baton Rouge a number of years ago. And so I've refined it over the years, and this is part two. And if you want a biblical principle for health, last week it's about forgiving other people. You'll never be healthy if you got a grudge. You won't. Can't hold on to a grudge and be healthy. That will destroy your mental health. I mean, it'll eat it up. Today, I want to talk about the importance of understanding the radical nature of our forgiveness. I want you to notice the parable that Jesus gives us. It's a powerful parable. He tells a parable about a really good man, the kind of man I'd like to see join Grace Chapel, particularly if he had a lot of money. The Pharisee. Those Pharisees, they were really good. They tithed. They were very generous with what they had earned. And what every church wants is a faithful tither who's there every time the doors are open. Wow, wouldn't you want a member like that? And there's the other guy. He's a tax collector. And you know what that means in the ancient world? This is not like the guy that you have to face if you didn't do your taxes right. These people were in cahoots with the Roman Empire, and they expected a tip when you paid your taxes. You had to throw a little in to boot for them. So just imagine it. You got to pay taxes to a foreign country, and the tax collector gets a tip from you that you don't want to give. It's not voluntary. And so the one person is kind of like the scum of the earth. He's somebody that you would want to avoid at all costs. You don't want to be associated with the tax collector. The Pharisee, on the other hand, is going to be the Paul Harris Fellow in the Rotary Club. He's going to get the Silver Beaver in the Boy Scouts. He's going to be the president of Kiwanis or Lions or whatever. He's going to be the young man of the year. He's going to be a good Presbyterian or Baptist or Methodist. And notice his prayer. I thank thee, God. Notice he's giving God the credit. I thank thee, God. I'm not like other men. You are the one that's made me like this, God, if we look there. And in verse 11, the bottom of page 877, I thank thee, God. I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Just imagine how the poor tax collector felt at that point. I fast twice a week. How many of you fast twice a week? I don't. I give tithes of all that I get. He's going on with this litany of accomplishments. Wow, it's like a set of merit badges on a Boy Scout uniform. All the stuff I've done. The tax collector, verse 13, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then we have the real shocker, what Jesus tells us. Bad people go to heaven, and good people go to hell. What? I used to teach my children that. Bad people go to heaven, and good people go to hell. You see, the Pharisee believed that he was a good man. He didn't recognize he was a bad man. And he ends up eventually going to hell if he didn't repent. Whereas the tax collector recognized that he was a bad man. And it's only people who recognize that they're bad people who have a chance of ever going to heaven. So you have to say things in a way that children get it. That always would raise a question in my children's mind. What, Daddy? Bad people go to heaven and good people go to hell? Well, let's explore that for a moment. And Jesus says, the one man went down to his house justified. What is it to be justified? To be justified is to be declared righteous. It's not this way. I once heard a heretical teacher say this. He was a seminary professor somewhere, not here in Jackson. He said, God changes a person and then declares what he's done. Well, that's not justification. Justification is that God takes us as sinners just the way we are. And without changing us first, he declares us righteous solely for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it's not the righteous, it's sinners Jesus came to call and to save. So to be justified is to be declared righteous no matter the imperfections of your heart and mine. Now, I'll say this, God does work in us to change us, but it's a lifelong process that isn't complete until we go to heaven. But the moment that we believe, the moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that point, the gavel hits the judge's thing, and we are declared righteous. Declared righteous. He doesn't make us righteous. He declares us righteous. And he declares us righteous solely on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. And then he begins a process of changing us that goes on throughout life. Now, what's the big problem with the Pharisee? The big problem with the Pharisee is that he thought he was a good man. He didn't know his own heart. Turn with me, if you will, to one of the more disturbing passages in the Bible. And I'd like you to turn with me back to page 170 in the Bible. Page 170, and this is Deuteronomy chapter 28. One of the more disturbing passages of the Bible. If I could do one thing for every professing Christian, it would be to get that person to read through the Bible on a regular basis. Once a year. Every 3 years. Takes you about 3.5 years to read a chapter a day and get through the Bible. But most people don't do that. They read here and there a favorite passage. But it's only when you read the passages that are not appealing that you really begin to get a picture of what the Bible is all about. So this is Deuteronomy chapter 28, page 170. What's wrong with the Pharisee? He was a bad man and he didn't know it. He thought he was a good man. Now listen to this curse that God put on the people of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 45. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes. And he commanded you, they shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Obedience without joy is disobedience. Have you ever thought of that? Obedience without a cheerful spirit is regarded by God as disobedience. Wow, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because you didn't serve him with joy for the abundance of all things. Therefore, verse 48, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, and lacking everything. He'll put a yoke of iron on your neck till he has destroyed you. Verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand. a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It shall also not leave you grain or oil, and the increase of your herds or your young or your flock until they've caused you to perish. So here's the curse that's coming down on God's people. And you know that in history, this has been fulfilled three times in history. First under the Assyrians, later under the Babylonians, and then under the Romans. Look at verse 52. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. They shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land which the Lord your God has given you. Now notice the next one. I bet you never noticed this before. Verse 53. You want to know who you really are? You want to know who the Paul Harris Fellow of the Rotary Club is? The president of Kiwanis? The president of the Junior League really is? If God, in his providence, pulled back the restraints and let us experience what other people in other places and times experience? Here it is. Verse 53. You shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. That's the man. That's the president of the Rotary Club. Kiwanis Civitan. Wow. Well, what about the president of the Junior League? She comes up next. Verse 56. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will begrudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. I never apologize for reading Scripture. You know what that means? That means the only reason that you're not out there doing that kind of stuff is that God has restrained things in the world around you so that you're not reduced to such abject poverty that you would eat your own children. What is that really saying? It's saying that the Pharisee did not understand who he really was. He was no better than that tax collector. He just hadn't experienced things in life. Do you ever look at somebody who does armed robbery? Maybe it's a toy pistol. And you think, they ought to throw that guy under the jail. Do you ever wondered about what went on in that guy's life before he robbed that liquor store? What would you do if you had nothing to feed your children or to get medicine for your sister who was very sick? I'm not relativizing everything. I'm simply saying, if we really want to understand why we have no hope but the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand that God, not only does He forgive our sins, but He restrains the evil around us so that we do not commit the horrible things we could do. You ever study history and you think, how did those people do that during World War II in Nazi Germany? How did people do the things that they did in World War II in St. Petersburg? When my wife and I were there back in July, and we studied the siege of St. Petersburg by the Nazis and the terrible things that were done there. People did these kinds of things. What would you do if all of the props were knocked out from under you and you were left without God in this world to fend for yourself? What would you do? We have to take Deuteronomy 28 very seriously. If God pulls down the hedge, if he allows Satan to come against us with Satan's full malice and fury, our ancient foe who seeks to work us woe, whose craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate, you'd eat your own children. I know you're saying to me, oh no, Bob, I'd never eat my own children. But Scripture says you would, apart from the grace of God. The problem with the Pharisee is that he didn't know his Bible and he didn't know his own heart. That's why he could look at certain external acts of righteousness and say, and you know, the older you get, it's harder to pat yourself on the back, both physiologically and also psychologically, because you begin to realize that I'm not as good as I think I am. That's the problem with the Pharisee. He equated certain external acts of righteousness, tithing and fasting and all these other things, with having a heart that truly was absolutely devoted to God. But the tax collector had been broken and humbled to the dust. He knew that in himself, that in his flesh, there dwelt no good thing. And that's why he cries out, page 877, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. You know what? It's only when we begin to pray that way that we ever are going to be able to go to heaven. Why is that? It's because only people who have been convicted in the depths of their souls, that it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, who will cast themselves on God's mercy in Christ. So how are we right with God? Jesus tells us here very plainly, it's when you begin to come to God just the way you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. The purpose of preaching is to strip us completely naked, is to take away every vestige that we have of self-righteousness, everything we cling to make ourselves feel better, so that we're left defenseless, naked, undone, helpless and hopeless, and understanding we're hell deserving. That's when we're at a point where we will finally respond to the gospel. It's why I think that modern evangelism is so defective, because modern evangelism neglects the work of the law. What is the work of the law? The work of the law is to humiliate you to yourself. It's to break you. It's to make you understand, I'm hopeless, I'm hell-bound, I'm undone, and I'm no better than anybody else. I can't sit in judgment of that guy who held up the liquor store on Saturday night. Because if God had changed my life circumstances, I'd be the one holding the Saturday night special, the 22. Would I do that? I don't want to believe that. I don't want you to believe it either. But you know what? If I'm really honest with myself, that's who I am. I really am. Under political pressure, could I end up Sieg Heiling some maniac? I don't think so. I'd like to believe I wouldn't. But you know what? I'm a fool if I think that. Do you understand the pressure of conformity in a world of brutality? It's there. It's great. It's powerful. And if we really understand psychology, we understand how certain people are raised. If I had not had the parents I had, who would I be today? All of those things bring me to the point of saying to the Pharisee, sir, you are a fool because you don't know your own heart. That's what I'd have to say to the Pharisee. Of course, I wouldn't be so blunt because I'd like him to keep paying his tithes. I wonder how many people in any given church in America really understand the gospel, because you can't understand the gospel until you understand the radical claims of Jesus Christ. What he demands of you and me is nothing less than 100% surrender to do his will. And when we understand that, you know what? I'm left in the scales and weighed in the scales and found wanting. I'm not fully surrendered to Christ. Oh, I may be for a few moments in the day when I'm really having a good quiet time and I've got some nice hymn music playing in the background. And as I begin to intercede for other people, then suddenly I remember, look what that rascal did to me. And I go from a sublime, loving heart of intercession to having to struggle once again with resentment. But this is a sermon that's going to end on a good note. And the good note is this. The worst thing you've ever done, no matter how bad it is, no matter how ashamed you are of it, if you will cast yourself on God's mercy in Christ, he will forgive you. And if you're here today and you already are a Christian, you need to go back to the very beginning. Where were you in your best days as a Christian? And where that is at the foot of the cross, because there's no other place. At the foot of the cross is mental health. Every place else is a lunatic asylum, because we're sitting there trying to cover up, oh no, and all of the fears of things that we've done throughout the whole history of our lives. People who are here today, perhaps, who've had abortions, or committed adultery, and I'm staring at my Bible, who've cheated on their income tax, who falsified an expense account, who've lied to other people. People here who are just like me, scoundrels. If God would pull back his hand of restraint and allow what's here to come out and be manifested in the course of life. That's why if we really understand the law, we can then understand the gospel and understand that the cross is the great leveler of humankind. Would you take your stand with me at the foot of the cross of Jesus? That's my only hope in this world and the next. But the beautiful thing is, it is a real hope, a true hope. It is the gospel. And the gospel is, you're forgiven. You won't have to face what you've done ever again. Ever again. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Think on these things. And may God grant to you by his Holy Spirit the reality that you're the man, you're the woman, so am I, of Deuteronomy 28, that we may not be the man, the Pharisee, of Luke chapter 18, but the tax collector who simply said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That is a biblical principle for health. And may God grant to you and me that we walk in the reality of that great truth. And if you don't know Jesus, I would love to introduce you to him, because to know him is truly to be set free. May we pray. Lord, I pray you would move in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, because it's very possible to be a member of a church that preaches the gospel and never to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many people in eternity would look back and say, oh God, I heard all those things but dismissed them. I clung to the robes of my own self-righteousness, which really were filthy rags. Lord, may we flee from our own righteousness to the righteousness of Christ, and may we daily live in the light of that righteousness that's given to us by faith alone, in Christ alone, that we may truly be free people In Jesus' name, amen.